We're living in an age when it's very popular to ridicule and hold in contempt the prophecies of the Scriptures. By the great and learned of the world, they're either discarded, looked upon as the imaginations of very active minds filled with imaginary ideas, or else these prophecies have been twisted to mean something else than what they really are. Now, I can't expect to go into these scriptures, and I'm confining what I say almost exclusively to the Old Testament. I can't go into it in all the detail that could be given to it, showing the prophecies of the old scriptures, the old prophets, that have been fulfilled and that today are being fulfilled. So I'm going to hurry through many of them rather hurriedly. First, I want to call your attention to a statement, a prophecy of Isaiah, found in the 44th chapter, verse 28, and in the 45th chapter, verse 1, a very remarkable prophecy that has been discarded by the learned professors, because they cannot understand that the Lord could name a man more than 100 years before he was born. But that happens to be the fact. In the 28th verse, I read, "That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." And then the first verse of the next chapter, improperly separated, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will choose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Now I ought to read a little more. "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now that was uttered more than 100 years before Cyrus was born. And so the scholars tell us that this was written by another Isaiah who lived after Cyrus was born. Don't you believe it? These prophecies, at least many of these prophecies in the book of Isaiah, are found in the Book of Mormon. Now Cyrus was not born when Lehi left Jerusalem. It was not until 70 years after the Babylonian captivity that Cyrus comes on the scene to fulfill these prophecies. And this prophecy of Isaiah was uttered 712 years, or in the neighborhood of that, before the birth of Christ. It was fulfilled somewhere about 536 before Christ. Now, do you believe the Lord hasn't power to name a man before he was born? Christ is spoken of all through the book of Isaiah. And by other prophets. But I leave this now with you just as I have expressed it. Isaiah was called upon by the Lord to name Cyrus. And when Cyrus saw in the Hebrew scriptures, in the book of Isaiah, that he had been named, he praised the Lord and was ready to do his work. Now in Jeremiah chapter 25 and 11, I'm going to read it to you. Jeremiah writes this in his earlier writings, speaking of the captivity of Israel and their punishment by being carried into Babylon. He says this, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, then will I punish the king of the Babylonia, of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." Now that was said as Jeremiah was prophesying about the Babylonian captivity. He said they would remain 70 years. 70 years later, under the direction of Cyrus the Persian, the Jews were permitted to return to Palestine. That prophecy was fulfilled. Now, these scriptures were in existence. People cannot say in justice that Jeremiah did not say it. They cannot say it was not fulfilled. Now, I wanted to return again to Cyrus. Should have said this before. The Lord said this, I read it, I'll repeat it. "Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." When he said that, the temple was built, and his foundation was laid. It was after this was said that the destruction came to the temple. But these great, mighty men, without inspiration from God who interpret the Scriptures, would tell you differently and would lead you astray. Now, concerning the ministry of Christ. Turning over to the 24th chapter of Luke, we find recorded some words of the Savior following his resurrection. First, as he was traveling, walking along the roadway with two of his disciples, and the scriptures say their eyes were holden, so they did not recognize him. And he opened their minds that they could understand. And it's written, "Then he said unto them, O fools," they had been discussing the death of Christ, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then later, when his disciples had assembled together in an upper room, and the doors were shut, meaning that they were locked, as I understand it, suddenly the Lord appeared there, and they were affrighted, thinking they beheld a spirit. To show unto them that he was indeed the Christ, he had them come and feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his side and his feet. And even went farther and asked if they had anything to eat, and they brought him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he ate before them. But that's not our concern this morning. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So he bears witness that in the writings of Moses, that means the first books in the Bible, and in the Psalms, and in the writings of others of the prophets, things concerning his life and ministry and the purpose of his death were recorded. But do you find these things in the commentaries written by men who look upon the Bible as an uninspired work? You don't. One man who was employed for years in the church and who has written a book on the Old Testament has given a very scholarly, from the world standpoint, story of the Old Testament. But has he ever pointed out in his book anything showing the fulfillment, that is, showing the prophecies and their fulfillment concerning Jesus Christ and his mission? No, he did not. And for that reason and some others, the authorities have asked that his book be not used in our church school system. Now let's briefly see what we can find. Just a few things. We can't go into all of it. That's in the Old Testament concerning Christ. When Jacob blessed his son Judah, he declared that the scepter should not depart from Judah, meaning, of course, through his descendants, his posterity, until Shiloh come. Who is Shiloh? As meant, Christ. And Judah had the leaders, the civic leaders, among the Israelites down to the time of the coming of Christ. In the third chapter of John, we have the account of the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. And in his remarks he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Do you remember how in the wilderness, when they came among the serpents, the Lord told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole, and they who looked upon it would be healed? For some of them were dying. That pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be lifted up upon the cross and draw all men to him. When the Israelites left Egypt, the Lord gave them the Passover, as we call it. And they were to take a lamb without blemish, without spot. They were not to break a bone, but they were to kill it, cook it, and eat it with bitter herbs, unleavened bread. And this was something that they were to continue year by year until the coming of Christ. That was in the similitude, so the scriptures say. I'm not taking time to turn to passages of scripture. In the similitude of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you stop to think, it was at the time of the Passover when he was lifted up and crucified. In fulfillment of the promises that had been made that Christ would come to be our Redeemer. And all these things pointed to his coming. In fact, sacrifice goes back to the days of Abraham. That is, I should say, back to the days of Adam. You don't learn much in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, about what sacrifice was for. Only they offered sacrifice. And when Noah came out of the ark, although animals were scarce, he took of the clean animals and offered sacrifice to the Lord. Why? In the book of Moses, in the Pearl of Great Price, we get the understanding. It was because The sacrifice of animals typified the sacrifice of the Son of God. And every animal had to be one that was without blemish and without spot. They didn't break the bones. And when Christ was on the cross and was crucified with two thieves, the bones of the thieves were broken, but not the bones of Christ. Now I see the time's getting too far ahead of me, and I want to read to you the 23rd chapter of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, Bible commentators tell you that this has nothing to do with Christ. This is a story of wayward Israel. I want to tell you that it's a story, a synopsis of the life of Christ, written by Isaiah, 700 years before he was born. I'm going to make some comments on it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What's the meaning of that? That when Christ came, he would grow up as a tender plant. People wouldn't single him out. In appearance, he'd be like other men. And so it's so expressed here by the prophet that he had no form nor comeliness. That is, he was not so distinctive, so different from other men, that people would look upon him not as the Son of God, but as a mortal man. He is despised and rejected of men, was Christ. A man of sorrows was he, and acquainted with grief. And we hid our, as it were, our faces from him. Did not the people do that? He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. How true that is. The people didn't esteem him, and yet he bore our griefs. He took upon us, on him, our sins, on condition of our repentance, that we might not suffer for them. He was wounded for our transgressions. Well, who was wounded for our transgressions? You can't say Israel was. Christ. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this is poetic language, of course. But can't you get the picture? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Have you ever read this story? As is given in the Gospels. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, crucified between two thieves, buried in a rich man's sepulchre. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Why, that's just as clear as sunshine. Now in the 27th chapter, of 2 Nephi, no, I don't doubt that's something else I have in mind, which I'm not going to get to. I mean now, in the 16th chapter of Mosiah, Abinadi tells us what this means. And he explains to us in the 15th and 16th chapters of Mosiah that this prophecy refers to Christ. And he says, what is meant by his seed? They who believe in him. We're his seed. We're his children. Now, instead of reading what I was intended to, I'm going to read you a verse or two from the 5th chapter, rather, of Mosiah. The words of Benjamin, the king. And now, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. That's because they covenanted to keep his commandments and take upon them his name, as we have done. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith of his name, on his name. Therefore ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. So we are his seed. Now I have a great deal more, but I've got to hurry on. Briefly about the Book of Mormon. The 29th chapter of Isaiah contains a story of the coming forth of the tension. I can't take time to do more. To what the Lord said would happen when a man would take a transcript from the Book of Mormon to one of the great and the mighty and ask him to read it. You find that in the 27th chapter of 2 Nephi that I had in mind when I spoke before. And we have the fulfillment of it when Martin Harris went to Professor Anton. And what did Anton say to him? Just almost the words that are found in Isaiah. I cannot read a sealed book. I leave that with you as far as I can go. In fact, I can't go much farther on any of it. I've got a number of things. Regarding the scattering of Israel, All I can say to you on that is Israel was scattered. That's a matter of history. We don't have to prove it. Israel is being gathered. We don't have to prove it. It's in our papers constantly. You yourselves are witnesses of it. You are partakers of it. Because you or your fathers before you received the gospel and were gathered out in fulfillment of the promise of the gathering of Israel. So, I must pass all of that by and come down to events that are taking place before us now in the gathering of Israel, the return of the Jews. Following the war, which you're pleased to call the Second World War, I don't, you do. When Balfour, the English premier, issued a proclamation to the Jews telling them they could gather and they were going to make a Jewish home for them, they began to gather. I have a good deal on that here, but I'm just going to read you now a few things that I've written. And by that time, my time will be gone. At the beginning of this century, things in Palestine were in a deplorable condition. They were using wooden plows, water wheel irrigation, semi-infested wells and streams, carrying water in skins as of old. Sanitation was deplorable, but the British government, after the mandate, changed all this. You see, the mandate of Palestine was given to Great Britain by the League of Nations, or United Nations as it is called. A body of nations who have delegates coming together to tell the world what it can do and what it can't do, and which the world will not do even when they tell them. The Sea of Galilee now forms a great reservoir, and the floodwaters from the various streams are being diverted into it. Canals have been built for irrigation, and the Jordan has been turned from its natural channel into canals on each side of the original stream. And these irrigate some 7 million acres, which could not be under cultivation otherwise. Hydroelectric stations have been erected on these streams. One power plant is located about 8 miles below the city of the Lake of Galilee, where a similar dam as to the Hoover Dam has been built. This contains about 10 billion cubic feet of water for irrigation and power purposes. After passing through the turbines, most of the water is returned to the Jordan. The power plants are ample for a territory the size of Vermont. The Palestine Electric Corporation supplies electric power and light for all of Palestine, except Jerusalem and its vicinity. In 1929-30, the value of fruit exported from Jewish orange, grapefruit, and lemon groves was valued at $1,500,000. In 1937, it was estimated, you pardon me for saying billions, because today people don't talk in anything less than billions. In 1937, it was estimated to have been increased to 20 million. During the same period, the production of industrial enterprises of the Jewish people rose from 11 million to over 40 million. From 1898 to 1940, the sum of $70 million has been invested in Palestine through the national funds, and roughly the sum of $315 million by private investors. These figures are for the years up to 1937. Since that time, there has been a great influx of Jews to Palestine. And of course, all that I've told you about money spent and what has been accomplished is only a fraction of what has been accomplished since. Tel Aviv, a city, Jewish city, founded in 1910, is larger a good deal than Salt Lake City today. This is all in fulfillment of the prophecies. Now, if you want to get some of these prophecies, I can tell you where you can find them. I'm not going to take the time and can't take the time to read them. You'll find in Deuteronomy 4th chapter, verses 27-28, that the Lord said to the Israelites, before they ever went into the land, that if they did not keep His commandments, He would scatter them. And they'd serve gods of wood and stone and be subject to other peoples. But if in the latter days they would feel after Him, He would not forget them, and He would remember the covenant He had made with their fathers, and He would gather them again. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in Leviticus chapter 26, you find a blessing and a cursing. Blessings that would be given to Israel if they kept the commandments of the Lord, and a cursing if they failed to keep these commandments. They failed, and the curses came upon them. I ought to refer just to one thing. I'll do it without turning to it. In the 28th chapter, the Lord speaks there of the Roman government. It isn't named, but a great power and a mighty power that would subdue Palestine. Spoke of the conditions that would be among them at the time. And this is a dreadful thing to say. And the Lord said to these people, because of their transgressions and their iniquity, they would eat their own flesh. Now that was said before Israelites ever went into Palestine. That is, before they crossed the waters of the Jordan. But during the siege of Jerusalem, that very thing happened 70 years after the death of Jesus Christ. They even ate their own flesh in that siege. That's a matter of history. It was all fulfilled. All those things were fulfilled that are written in those chapters that I can't take time to give to you. Let me just say one other word here about the curse of Jericho. About the year 1450 BC, Joshua pronounced a curse upon Jericho and said that the man that built it would begin the foundation in the death of his oldest son and finish the foundation in the death of his youngest son. Now that's in chapter 6, verse 26 of Joshua. If you will turn to Kings, 1 Kings, 929 B.C., a difference between 1450 B.C. and 929 B.C., you turn to chapter 16 and read verse 34, you'll find the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I've only hit a few things. Israel, the Jews, who are gathering, have had a hard row to hoe. They've had a hard time. I was going to read you Balfour's declaration, but we let that pass. But eventually, England got tired of the mandate, wanted to be relieved, and did leave. withdrew from Palestine. Very strange thing for England to do. On May 14, 1948. And on May 14, 1948, the Republic of Israel was organized. That's very significant, and don't you forget it. And that's a sign to us that the times of the Gentiles are drawing to their close. And the days for the gathering of the Jews and the preaching of the gospel to the scattered people of Israel, the Elamites particularly, is at our doors. Oh, no matter, I'm going to read to you some of the words of the Savior in regard to this scattering as contained in the 21st chapter of Luke. Speaking to his disciples about what was going to happen to Jerusalem and to Judea, the Lord said, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these are the days of vengeance, that all these which are written may be fulfilled. And woe be unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people." Well, when Titus came and surrounded Jerusalem, encompassed it with armies, how in the world could the people get out? Yet the Lord told them to flee. Here's a remarkable thing that happened. Titus brought his armies and surrounded Jerusalem, made siege, and then for some unknown reason, he withdrew. That was the signal to the members of the church who were in Jerusalem to get out, and they got out, remembering the words of the Savior. And they were in Judea, fled. And then, immediately, Titus came back with his armies and laid that terrible siege that brought that awful misery upon the Jews. Now, one more verse. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Well, they're returning. They're building the waste places. They're building cities. They have their own government. They make their own laws. They have their own flag. Does that mean anything to you? I wish you'd all get a copy, if you can find one, of the little book called The Voice of Warning by Parley P. Pratt. Was written in 1837. He tells you all about these things and how they'd be fulfilled. Now, more than 100 years after he wrote that little book, we see the Jews returning. We see their government established. We see the foundation again of Israel. And yet, these blind leaders of the blind can't see it. Lord bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.